So my kids are in the midst of Little League Baseball right now. We've had 6 games so far this weekend, and we've got many more this afternoon. And as I think about, you know, all that they're doing, I think about my own Little League career a little bit. And I played a handful of positions. They put me into pitch every now and then as well. And one thing they could always count on was that I was going to be accurate. I didn't walk anybody when I pitched. I was always able to throw strikes, but unfortunately, it was always like I was just out there to throw batting practice for the other team, right? Well, when I was on the mound, the other team smashed the ball, right? I was much better as a catcher than I was as a pitcher, and it frustrated me, right? I just wasn't uniquely gifted to do the job of pitcher, or so I thought. Now, as a dad, right, with kids playing, I've still got one kid in the coach pitch world, and guess what? When I pitch to those 8 and 9-year-olds, it's just like old times. The batters are smoking the ball off me, and this time I'm not bad about it. It is absolutely amazing. I pitched Friday night. First 2 innings, I gave up 10 runs, right? That's great. You wouldn't be happy if you were watching your favorite team and the pitcher was doing that, but man, it was a good night for the kids that were up to bat. This arm right here is great for giving up doubles and triples and home runs and all of that stuff. All of the frustration from my youth came because I was trying to get this thing to do what it just wasn't designed to do, right? It was uniquely built, suited, and gifted for a specific job. And as we turn to Ephesians this morning, go ahead and open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to see that Paul, our writer, that he too was uniquely gifted, equipped, and suited for a specific job. His job had nothing to do with baseball, by the way. And as we read this chapter, if we truly believe the Bible to be true, we're going to see that you and me, like that we are uniquely gifted and equipped, suited for a specific job as well. If you're taking notes this morning, our title is Equipped for the Mission. Let's recap chapter 2. As we dive into chapter 3, chapter 2, easy breakdown, 2 parts, verses 1 through 10. It's all about how we're brought into a relationship with God, right? By grace, through faith, it's not of works, so that no one can boast. Verses 1 through 10, it's the vertical power of the cross of Jesus, bringing us into a relationship with God. The second half of the chapter, verses 11 through 22, are all about our relationship with other believers, right? So chapter 2, the power of the cross, vertically, to bring us into a relationship with God, horizontally, to reconcile our relationships with other believers and to become one people in Christ. And in chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul begins to launch into this prayer, right? That's where verse 1 starts. But you're going to see in just a minute that he breaks off that prayer in verses 2 through 13, and he completely chases a rabbit in a different direction. So if you're the kind of person that starts conversations and does not end up where you started, if you take a left turn in your conversation and sometimes people are like, where are they going? Well, what are they talking about? Well, this is for you, right? And be encouraged this morning to see that Paul does that right here. But unlike when you do it, or when I do it, this is really, really important stuff. As we chase this rabbit this morning, we're going to see the mission that God's given Paul, the mission that God's given us, and the way that he has equipped us to walk it out. And we see the chapter breaking down in 2 specific parts, just like last week. Part 1 is this. We know the gospel, right? It's a knowledge part. This is a big deal. Don't overlook this reality, because Paul consistently in Ephesians prays for knowledge. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 17, he prays that we would have a spirit of wisdom, that we'd have revelation and the knowledge of God, that our hearts would be enlightened so that spiritually speaking, like we would understand and really get what God is doing and what God is up to. That knowledge, that wisdom, understanding, major part in the first few chapters of Ephesians. And so as we get into chapter 3 and unpack these first couple of verses, it's like Paul's basically saying, hey, listen, I know the plan, right? I know what God is up to. I know the gospel. And if you are reading this, then you can know the gospel too. Look at verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery. It was not made known to the son of men in other generation, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul knows the gospel. We can know the gospel. He writes about a mystery in here. When we think mystery, we think about our favorite TV show, detective thing, crime thing, whatever, and there's a crime to solve. That's not this kind of mystery. When Paul says mystery, think about it like this. God had a plan, but God didn't reveal his plan until a certain time. The generations before Paul, think Old Testament, they knew that God had a plan. They just didn't know where the end of it was. They didn't know how it was ultimately going to play out. But Paul knew the plan. Paul lived in the days of Jesus, right? But Paul knew about Jesus, his life, his death, the cross, the resurrection. Paul knew that, right? And you and me, we live on the other side of Paul, which means we live on the other side of Jesus, which means that we too can look and see and know that the plan was and the plan is Jesus. That's the beautiful reality of the Bible. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can read it and understand it and see from the very beginning of time that God has this plan to send a Savior that would defeat sin and death and Satan, and that through that Savior, salvation would come to all peoples, all families of the earth. Genesis 3. Think about what happens there. Adam and Eve mess up in Genesis 3. Right? They disobey God. In that moment, sin is brought into the world. And as God comes to address Adam and Eve, right, and the devil, they're all right there in the garden. God looks at them and says a lot of things, but one of the things God says is, hey, listen, I'm going to send someone from her line that's going to crush you, right, the devil. So from the very beginning, we know God's got this plan to work it out, to send someone to defeat the enemy. In Genesis chapter 12, that's pretty early on in the Bible too, God talks to Abraham and he says, hey, that plan that I talked about a long time ago, it's coming. It's going to come through your line. And by the way, this plan ultimately, as it comes through your line, is going to bless not just one select people group, but all of the families of the earth will be blessed through this. Later in the Old Testament, God's talking to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in his words to King David, he says, listen, that plan that started in the garden, that has been working through Abraham's family, which you are a part of, by the way, through you now, there's going to be a king that comes. And this king is going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever, ultimately as the Savior, the plan of God. It unfolds all through Scripture, but it's not until Jesus, his birth, his life and death, the resurrection, the fulfillment of prophecy, that we can actually know how the plan of God plays out. Right? Jesus is the plan. He came as our Savior, not as a military Savior like many Jewish people back then had hoped. He came as a suffering Savior. He came as a Savior that was willing to sacrifice himself for each and every one of us, which, by the way, is why we keep reading about the power of what? The power of the cross throughout the book of Ephesians. In Jesus and through the cross, God shows his plan to bring all people, all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, me and you, into a saving relationship with him. That's the mystery, and now we know. That's the gospel. Paul knows, and now you and I can know as well. It's for all who believe. And so if you're here this morning, like some that were in the first service, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the amazing news for you. There is a God that created everything, including you, that loves you, that desires to be in a relationship with you, so much so he was willing to lay down his son, right, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that my sins could be forgiven. It's not a mystery anymore. If you've wondered, how do I know God? How do I step into a relationship with God? There's no mystery. God's word says, trust in Jesus as your Savior and you will become a child of God. And in that moment, I'm telling you, the hope, the peace, the joy that will overwhelm you is like nothing that you have ever experienced. If you've never trusted God, trust God, become a child of God. Ultimately, that's the gospel. Paul knew it, and he spent years in Ephesus telling people about that. And over the years, more and more people heard this amazing news, and they believed. Paul told them in Ephesus. He wrote it down. We can read it. You and I can know it as well. That's part one of this rabbit trail, right? We can know the gospel. Through Jesus, the mystery is solved. We can have a relationship with God. Now, part two of this rabbit trail, it takes the gospel, right? What we know, that knowledge and understanding, and calls us to do something with it. Part two, simply share the gospel, right? He has shared the mystery of the gospel, and now we're going to see that he has this specific call, Paul that is, on his life to tell others. And as we explore his call, here's what I want me and you to keep in the front of our minds. God gives him a clear directive to tell other people about Jesus, absolutely. But don't forget, God's given me and you clear directives as well. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. I'm convinced, and you cannot talk me out of this. It's impossible to understand the mysteries of God, right? His plan for salvation, and be silent about it. If we know it, it's going to come out, right? We're going to be people that share it. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he's realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you. It is for your glory. Paul has a very clear and unique commission from God. Look at verse 8. He writes that he was given grace, and that grace was to be used in his life so that he could preach to the Gentiles. That happened back in Acts chapter 9, if you want to read about that. Paul's life before he was a follower of Jesus, you and me, the word we would use to describe that is terrorist, right? Paul used his life, his resources, his energies to kill people that believed in Jesus, to imprison them, to terrorize them and their families, and ultimately their lives. And on his way in Acts 9 to do more terrorizing, he has this radical heavenly encounter with Jesus. And his life is changed. The grace of God overwhelms him. He repents of his old ways. He places his faith in Jesus, and he moves forward as someone who believes in his whole heart in the plan of God, right? That Jesus is the way to God. His life is changed in that moment. And right there in Acts 9, God sets him apart and says, I'm going to use you now as my chosen tool or instrument to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and in places where it has never been preached before. So what we see God specifically equipping him for this job. He uses Paul to teach Jesus to a wider audience geographically than the gospel's ever gone. He's all over for Europe. He's over into Asia more and more. The gospel spreads, right, geographically really, really far through this job that God calls Paul to do. But not just geographically, it spreads demographically as well. Right? He takes the gospel to the non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles, right? He does so much through the grace of God in his life. And when we study him and his ministry and his writings, and we study Paul of the Bible, where we think about his unique mission and his call, and we sort of get overwhelmed by all that he did, and we thank God that he did it. But as we think about him, we sort of build him up and we think about his mission while making no plans to join in and do our part of the mission as well. We think, man, he was everywhere. I could never make an impact. Like, I could never do those kinds of things. And when those thoughts start to creep in, man, just swat them out of there, because those thoughts are not good, right? God's plan for the gospel being made known in Ephesus, it was Paul. He was best suited for that job. He was best equipped for that job. But you got to remember, right, Paul's not coming to your street to tell your neighbors about Jesus. He's not going to show up, right? He died 2,000 years ago, right? He's in heaven with the Lord now. He can't be there. That's not the only reason he's not showing up. He's not showing up because God's already sent someone else. He sent you there to your world, to your street, to your neighbors. Listen, it's very possible that in the days ahead, God will not equip and prepare and send someone else to take the gospel to your office, to your business, to your customers, or to your clients. Why? Because he's already prepared, equipped, called, and sent you. Maybe there's no one else coming to your team. Maybe there's no one else going to the other parents in your kids' school. Why? Because God's already sent you. You need to understand this morning, all of us do, that we are thoroughly equipped to be right where God has us. And so when we know what we know, this mystery, this plan, the gospel, we're supposed to share it. We cannot count on someone else to do it. I've shared this before. I shared it a few years ago. That's been maybe about 10 years now, honestly, that there was a young man in our community. You know, they weren't connected to a church anywhere, and this young man had cancer, and the doctors didn't give him too long to live. And he was scared, understandably so, right, at the young teenager. And they reached out to me, the family did, and said, would you go spend time with him down in the medical center? Of course, the answer is yes. And so I spent a lot of time down there with this guy. And the second time that we all sat down together in his room, and he understood this. He understood the mystery. He understood the plan. He understood the power of the cross. And he placed his faith and trust in Christ. And then about a week later, man, he met Christ face to face as he transitioned from this earth and into eternity. And listen, at his funeral and sharing with everybody there, the hope that we have, right, the confidence, the assurance, I mean, that he is with our Lord because of the grace of God, the power of the cross, and his faith in what Jesus has done. Like, we were able to worship and celebrate that day. I was able to share that with a lot of people. And then after the service, there were some people that approached me and began to talk to me. And it was multiple people, different groups. They didn't all come as one. And, listen, these are believers now that I'm talking about. And I want you to think about the words that they said. They said, we're so glad that someone told him about Jesus. We have known him and his family for so many years now, and we were just hoping that someone would step in and tell him the good news of Jesus. You see where I'm going with this, right? Don't count on someone else to step into your world. Don't count on someone else to step onto your street. Don't count on someone else to step into your office. Don't count on someone else to share with your customers. Don't count on someone else to speak to your family. God has uniquely gifted you and called you and positioned you for a specific job right where you are at. Listen. Listen. If God's given you relationships and people and connections and influence, be ready and willing to embrace your mission like Paul. Live with this missionary heart. It doesn't mean you have to go overseas. It just means be ready wherever God sends you, just on a regular daily basis. So what does that look like? How do I get ready? Well, we see it right here. We're going to unpack these verses a little bit deeper. And as we do, I love this phrase. Pastor author David Platt, he looks at this passage and he says, listen, we see everything here in Paul that makes him the Christ-centered missionary that he was. The great Charles Spurgeon says this about followers of Jesus. That's me and you for followers of Jesus. He says, listen, every follower of Jesus is either a missionary or an imposter. I don't want to be an imposter. So let's learn from Paul here. Well, what does it look like to be this Christ-centered missionary everywhere we go, whether it's Ephesus or Texas? What does it look like to be equipped for this eternally important mission that God sends us on? It's all in the verses, right? This is our application as we move in to this section and sort of dissect the verses on a deeper level. The first is this. If we're going to be equipped as missionaries to share the gospel, number one, we got to trust the will of God. right? Trust God's will in your life. Look at the very first sentence. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of who? What does it say? Christ Jesus. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's interesting. Think about that. He's in chains, like he's literally in a prison right now. Because the Roman government put him in prison. Right? But as he writes, he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the emperor. I'm a prisoner of this army or that army. He sees a bigger picture in his imprisonment, right? He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus. This is big picture, will of God, right? Eternally focused mindset going on here. He's not worried about safety or security or retirement plan. He knew they could chain him, but they could not chain the message. His focus was on God. And that trust, even in that prison cell, he knew. He knew that he could continue to trust and continue sharing the good news of Jesus. Front of his mind, in the good times, was the will of God. That's easy. Front of his mind in the bad times, the hard times, the jail times, the front of his mind, where is it? It's on the will of God, right? If we're going to do what God's called us to do in the good and the bad and every situation, what do? We trust his will in all things. Number two, if we're going to be these Christ-focused, Christ-centered missionaries, we have to understand the gospel. Look at verse 3. Gospel's made known. Look at verse 4. When we read it, we get insight into the gospel. Look at verse 5. It's not a secret anymore. Look at verse 6. Gentiles, that's you and me, most of us, by the way. Verse 6, Gentiles, you're in. You can know this mystery now as well. Listen, it's clear. God's given us the gospel. And when we understand it, we'll share it. But we've got to understand it first, right? We're going to struggle if we try to explain something that we do not have a firm grasp of. We'll confuse people and maybe even do more harm than good. Think back to April, the year 2020. Weird time, right? Everybody had been told to stay home, but a few weeks at that point, we really knew what was going on. We just knew we got to stay away from people. That's just the social distancing thing. And so in that month, we spent a lot of time outside with our kids. We walked around a lake to check stuff out one day. And as we walked around a lake, we saw a bunch of brand new outdoorsmen. Maybe you were one of them, right? People that picked up fishing for the first time because they were going to be spending time outside. Now, as a fisherman, I had a lot of emotions around this. My first emotion was I was glad. Right? That's a fantastic thing to do, to get outside with your kids, let them experience these kinds of things. I was really happy about it. But my second emotion, which quickly replaced my first emotion, was I was sad. Because I looked at these people that had no idea what they were doing, trying to help other people who had no idea what they were doing. You could look at their poles and their bait and everything together and know, these people will never catch a fish. They could be here for 100 years and they will never pull one fish out of this lake. You could just know it and see it. We walked for an hour or so that night. Guess how many fish we saw pulled out? None. But I knew they were there because my kids had made a goal. They're like, hey, this month we're going to be outside a lot. We're going to catch 100 bass in this lake. They had their little clicker. They were very meticulous, keeping track of the sizes and the weights and the numbers of all of these fish. And that month we pulled 120 bass out of that lake, right? They're all over the place. It was amazing. The kids were much cuter back then, right? They've changed a little bit now, right? But that's one of them. This other one's my favorite picture of that month. Chelsea's helping Caleb get that fish off, and it flopped off of the pole into her lap in that kayak. If I had a video, oh man, I would have loved it. Flopped around in her lap for a while and got it out. Hey, listen, here's the point. I don't care if you can teach someone how to catch a fish. It doesn't really matter, right? I don't care at all. But it does matter that you're able to tell someone about Jesus. It does matter that you're able to clearly articulate God's plan of salvation to other people. And for you to articulate it, you have to understand it. So make sure that you have a firm grasp of the gospel. Don't count on 30 minutes in here every week to give you everything you need. Read, study, think about stuff, right? Think about creation, think about the fall, right? Think about redemption. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus. Think about the church. I mean, think about all of these things that we see in Scripture. And listen, you're going to have so many questions. If you've never studied and, man, you dive into study and you begin to bite it off, you're going to have a lot of questions. Ask them, right? Take them to your life group teacher. Bring them to us on a Sunday. Like, let's talk about it, right? Make sure that you have a firm grasp and understanding of the gospel. Number three, understand that any ability, any power, any gifting, any strength you have, it comes through the grace of Jesus. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of what? God's grace. It was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. The grammar, like the grammatical translation of that phrase, the very least of all the saints, if we went straight word for word, it would not look very good in English. It's like Paul is saying this, literally, I am the leaster of the very leastest of the saints. And we don't talk like that right now, but that's Paul's way of emphasizing, listen, guys, I'm at the bottom. I know my life, I know my past, I know my present. I know that the only reason I am who I am and I can do what I can do is the grace of God in my life. He's saying, I didn't earn anything, I don't deserve anything. It's God's grace. It has changed my life, and it's what's given me power to tell other people about him. The grace of God is what's given me power to endure in a tough, hard prison cell. The grace of God is what's given me power to endure when people lie about me and say bad things about me and malign my character. They're the grace of God. That's the only way I get through any of this. He knew that the grace of God had changed his life. And us too. We need to understand, man, that we are who we are and we do what we do because of the grace of God in our lives. And when we know that, when we're overwhelmed by the goodness of the grace of God in our lives, we are going to want other people to hear it. That's number four. We got to be these people proclaiming the riches of Jesus. Verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given. Why? To preach it. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grace led him to preach. Now, in your mind, when you think preach, as you read this, you're thinking about what I'm doing right now with a stage and a microphone. That's not what this is, right? That's just opening your mouth and sharing the message with people that are around you that can hear it, that will listen to it. We can all do that. We can all open our mouth and speak, right? The question is, what comes out when we do? When you talk to people, what are they hearing? Are you the funny one in your group? Are you the critical one in your group? The gossiper? Are you the wise one? Like when you speak, everybody's quiet and they just want to hear from you? Or would people say, hey, listen, when they open their mouth, they've always got something to say about Jesus. They've always got something to say about blessings in their life, about good things that are going on, spiritually speaking, right? That they're always talking about Jesus. So if that's the goal, right, that people would hear Jesus when we talk, the grace of Jesus when we talk, or as Paul says, that people would hear about the unsearchable riches of Jesus when we talk. Unsearchable, in your Bible right there, go ahead and underline it, circle it, and just know this is an amazing phrase because you will not find that word in the Greek, unsearchable, anywhere outside of biblical Greek. Right? Go search all other Greek manuscripts and writings of that time. This word does not appear anywhere except in the Bible. You know what that means? Paul made a word up. Right? He made a word up to talk about how good Jesus was. He's getting to this point. It's like, hey, God is good. He's good. He's good. He's good. He wants us to understand how big and good God is. There's not a word for it. That's why he makes one up to help them just explode their mind and think big about how good Jesus is. I drive a lot of carpools. Football, baseball, track, school, everywhere. All the time I'm like an Uber driver for my kids. And them and their friends in the back seat, I'm convinced they're making words up at this point. Right? The things that they say on a regular basis, I have never heard before. I've shared them in here before, but I used them out of context and they said I'm not allowed to say them in here anymore because I embarrass them. But they make words up to express their emotions. That's what's going on here. Right, Paul gets to this point, and words don't do justice how good Jesus is. The riches that we have in Christ. And there's an issue. If those riches never come out of our mouth, remember what Jesus said. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. If Jesus is in our heart, if we are thinking about dwelling on the amazing riches that we have been blessed with in Him, He's going to come out of our mouth. Next, as missionaries who know the gospel and share the gospel, we're going to have a high view of His church. Look at verse 10 and think really hard about it. I apologize. I'm going to have to say this quick, but I am so fascinated by verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. A high view of Jesus and the work He's done in our lives leads to a high view of the church. Chapter 2. He's created this new people, right? That this new family, Jew and Gentile, together in Christ. It's part of the mystery of God. And here we get more important information on the church than that's you and me and every other person that's believed in Christ. He's saying here that our lives are preaching a sermon to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Right, think about that. Through the church, you, right, and me, the manifold wisdom of God, through us, the wisdom of God, it's known to the rulers in the heavens. Like, this is amazing, right? Angels look at us and our lives and the grace of God and what God has done to build His church, and they begin to understand the plan of God. They begin to understand the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the power of God. Listen, the very existence of the church displays God's eternal plan and His eternal wisdom to all of the heavens. This diverse group of people, right, through the power of God, through many nations, many languages, many backgrounds, all called, redeemed, forgiven, made alive, and united together as a family because of the cross of Jesus. As the church forms, the heavens saw God's wisdom and His plan. You can't read this and think, church doesn't matter. You can't. You can't read this and say, listen, I'm okay with Jesus, and I'm going to call myself a Christian, but I'm not too interested in the church. Those are hypocritical people, and I don't need that. I can follow Jesus on. You can't say all of those things that people so often say because it's through the church. Right? It's through the church that God displays His glory on earth, but not just on earth. We see that through the church, God literally preaches a sermon of His divine plan and wisdom throughout all creation to the heavens. When we get the gospel, we're going to have this high view of the church of Jesus. And then finally, right, if we're going to be those Christ-centered missionaries, we're going to draw near to God through Jesus. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Chapter 2, we saw that through the cross we're brought near and that God doesn't fill a physical temple building anymore. He indwells believers. That's me and that's you. And we get that. We have this faith and confidence. We approach Him knowing that He's listening and that He can hear us. Right? Six amazing things that we learn from Paul here. And if you look at the list and you think, I don't know. Some of this me, some of this not. I need to get in the Word more and work some of this stuff out in my life. If you're thinking that about this list, man, start at the bottom of the list, right? Start at verse 12 and let your focus be to boldly and confidently draw near to God, right? Your intimacy with Him, your relationship with Him is going to fill up and change every other part of your life. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. Spend time reading the Word of God. Draw near to Him and He will fill you up. Chapter 3, first part of it. We've got to know the gospel and share the gospel. How? I'll follow Paul's example here, knowing that we're uniquely gifted and suited for the job that God has called us to do in our lives. Remember, God sent Paul to Ephesus. He sent you, I guess I should say, He sent y'all to Texas, right? Make sure you're living out your part of the mission, sharing the good news of Jesus right where God has you. Would you pray with me this morning? As we bow our heads, let me just talk to a few different kinds of people that are here. If you're here and you'd say, I don't know God, I don't know what it means to know God. I'm searching in my heart. I'm frustrated. I'm unsettled. I don't have peace in my heart, and I know it. And if that's you, I pray that your heart was blessed by the good news of Jesus, God's plan for you to know him today. Just a minute, we're going to stand and sing one more song. We're going to have pastors here, and these pastors are here because they want to pray with you and help answer your questions and help you step into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. They're going to be right here at the end of the service. They're for you to pray with. If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, I need a firmer grasp of the gospel. I need to pray. Maybe there's people in your life that you need to share the gospel with, and you want to pray for them with one of our pastors by name, that God will work in their heart. We're going to be here, and we'd love to pray with you about that. If you're in here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, man, I pray that you'd understand that you know the gospel so that you can do something with it, right? And that all of us would understand that God's called us to something. God has us where we are for a reason. And they would boldly and confidently walk it out, knowing that his grace gives us all the power we need to do whatever he's called us to do, day in and day out. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for Jesus. God, through Jesus, we can know you. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing better. We want to tell as many about it as we can. In your name we pray. And everybody said,
thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.